If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, please join me by turning to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, chapter 4, and we're going to be studying verses 1 to 6 this morning. Everyone wants to change the world, but no one wants to change the toilet paper roll. I saw that quote this week when Sarah and I were walking through Hobby Lobby with Karis. I saw that right on a sign. Everyone wants to change the world, but no one wants to change the toilet paper. We all want to play a part in doing something which impacts our world, to be a part of something that makes changes, that makes an impact, that leaves its footprint, but most of the time, we are unwilling to do the little things necessary to see the change that we desire. Well, as we turn our attention to God's Word this morning, what we will find is Paul's prescription to us to do the little things which end up having an impact on the big things. So, in other words, if we want to be a part of changing the world, and if we want our church to be a part of changing the atmosphere of our culture, then we must start by doing the little things that God calls us to do from our passage of Scripture this morning. And isn't that what we want, my friends? Do we not want to be a part of a church that changes the morality of the place, that has an impact in the city? I know for certain that I do. Several years ago, when we were just dreaming about planting this church, that was our heart. We did not want to come and to plant a church that looked like the world. We wanted to come and plant the church that looked like the Word. I'll be honest with you, I could care less about being a part of a church that has massive numbers and has a huge budget, but has no impact in the culture and in the city. I want, and I think you do too, want to be a part of a church that has a culture-shaping influence and emphasis. What our culture needs and what our city needs is a church that is serious about its commitment to God's Word. A church that is serious about not only wanting to change the world, but wanting to do the little things necessary to change the world. To do the little things that God calls us to do. So what about you, my friend? Is that what you want? To be a part of a church that makes an impact in the city. If so, then let's lean in together towards God's Word this morning, and let's be prepared to make the proper adjustments in our lives to live according to God's Word and do the little things that He asks of us to do. Starting in verse 1 of Ephesians 4. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Well, over the last 3 months, we have been studying chapters 1 to 3 and delving into the depths of God's heart for the Christian. But as we transition to chapters 4 through 6, we will be studying the Christian's duty in light of such glorious doctrine presented to us in chapters 1 to 3. Now, if you're not familiar with the Apostle Paul and how he often writes, this is right on par for his style of writing. For example, in the book of Romans, long book, chapters 1 through 11 are essentially doctrine. There's a few implications mixed in there, but primarily it's all doctrine, heady stuff, realities that cause us to cast our faith deeper into the accomplishments that Christ has won for us on the cross. Doctrine, 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 doctrine. But the moment that you hit chapter 12, its opening words are, therefore. In light of all of this, therefore, do this. Well, the same is the case here in our study of Ephesians. In light of God electing us before the foundations of the world and predestining us to be adopted as his children, Ephesians chapter 1. In light of Jesus redeeming us through his substitutionary atonement on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In light of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, pouring himself into our hearts, sealing us with his promised presence. Ephesians chapter 1. In light of all of that, Paul says, chapter 4, verse 1, I exhort you. In fact, in the original languages, it is just like that. In the original language, it is, a rough translation would be this: I exhort you, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord. I exhort you, it's the first words out of Paul's mouth in chapter 4. The emphasis of the verb exhort, or urge, as some translations have it, is pushed all the way to the front of the sentence in order to grab our attention. Essentially, is what he is saying is, in light of all of that, live like this. It's his point. So, if you have a collared shirt on this morning, you should feel the Apostle Paul reaching through the pages of Scripture when we turn to chapter 4, taking hold of you, making eye contact with you, and saying, because of Christ's love for us individually, we are called to lay down our lives for one another corporately. Zach's spoiler alert of the main idea of the passage this morning. Because of Christ's love for us individually. Isn't that what he's doing in chapters 1 through 3? Telling you individually, this is who you were. This is what God has done for you in Christ. This is who you are now. He's making eye contact with the Christian on pages in chapters 1 through 3. And then in chapter 4, he says, because of what Christ has done for you individually, lay down your life for one another corporately. That's good, huh? We weren't saved in and for ourselves, that we were saved into something, to be a part of something. And that's what Paul is laying down for us right here in chapter 4. And to communicate this main idea, as you could guess, I'm sure, Paul breaks this up into two passages, into two emphases. Or two sections, and these two sections will serve as our 2 points this morning. So first, the means and the manner of our unity, verses 1 to 3. And then second, the basis of our unity, verses 4 to 6. But first, the means and the manner of our unity. Paul's message to us in this point is, now that we have been called to Christ, we are to conduct ourselves to live for Christ. Now, how are we to do this? It's by our walk. By our walk as Christians. Now, to set the stage for this and just to briefly remind us, before we were set on this new path and this new walk, we should be reminded that we were once on another path, walking a different way. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, we were walking according to the age, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. But God, because of his rich mercy for us in Jesus Christ, picked up our walking feet and set us on a new path, to walk in a new way and on a new road. And on this new road, Paul says, walk worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Now, don't we all want to know, Lord, what have you called me to do? Isn't that one of the top questions in our minds for the Lord at all times? Lord, what I just want to know, what are you calling me to do? What have you called me to do for the purpose of my life? Well, right here in God's word, he tells us that every one of us in Christ are called to first and foremost follow Christ. That's the first call on our lives, my friends, written in the pages of Scripture. We are first and foremost called to Christ and called to follow Christ. That's the call that he has in mind right here. Walk worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Every single Christian has a call on their life. And the first call on our life is to chase after him, to know him, to love him, to be known by him. That's the first one. And in light of that calling, Paul is saying, walk worthy of it. Walk worthy of that calling. Because whatever calling we end up having vocationally oftentimes ends up being seasonally, doesn't it? But this calling is permanent. This calling is permanent from the moment that we come to Christ into eternity future. We are called to Christ. Walk worthy of Christ. That's what he's saying. In light of him calling you, chapters 1 and 2, in him he chose us before the foundations of the world to be holy and blameless before his sight. In love he predestined us. That means he's calling. He called us. Walk worthy of that calling. That's what he's saying. Do you feel him? Does he have a hold of your collar yet? Is he making eye contact with you yet? Walk worthy of the calling, Christian. We're called to follow Christ, and we are called to walk as Christians. So Paul is saying here, act like it. And here is how you are to walk the walk and talk the talk. First is the manner in which we are to walk, and then second is the means by which we are to walk. You might call this our Christian swagger. You might call this our, I was thinking of Conor McGregor when I was doing that. You see Conor McGregor in the ring. He's got a swagger to him. Now, it's a worldly swagger, but nonetheless, it marks him, doesn't it? Most of us could stand up and represent what Conor McGregor looks like, and that's the point here. What is the Christian swagger to look like? What are we to look like in the arena of the world? This is it. This is it right here. First, we are to walk with humility and gentleness. But before we jump into this, I just want to preface something. I want to preface something before we jump into this list. Remember that Paul says we are to walk worthy of the Lord. When it comes to these issues, relationship type issues like this, we're not called to run. We're called to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. We have to slow down and take a walking This is a slow process. There's no one running through humility and gentleness and patience. This is a walk. With humility and gentleness, Paul says in verse 2. Now, there's no doubt that Paul was intentional when he put the word humility in the front of the order here. Because, brothers and sisters, when we have disagreements with one another in the church, the way of division is always rooted in pride. When we puff out our chest and defend ourselves to our dying breath, resolution is most of the time not met. But on the other side, humility opens the door for discussion and lets the air out of hostility. As I was studying this, I was recalling the life of David. Remember when David was hid up in the cave, and Saul happens to walk in that very cave to go to the restroom. And he comes close enough to David that his friends are telling him, kill him, take him out. But David ends up laying down his weapons and approaching Saul in the open air. Saul's heart was melted by David's humility. Humility, there's so much that could be said on humility. It's the first step here. Because our pride is what comes up in relational conflict in the church. Our pride is what comes up in any relational conflict. That's why Paul says start with humility. A piece of marital advice that I was given years ago that has served me to this day, and I think will serve me for all of my days, is that my sin is first, my sin is worse, my sin is most. It opens the door for humility. So what this looks like practically, you could transition this to relationships in our context in the local church. If we've been offended by someone in the church, humility is telling us, okay, all right, I don't see everything in 3D. I only see things as I see them. I see them right here. There's a chance that I have sin in this thing. That's humility. Walking into the conflict, recognizing my sin is first. My sin's first in this. Somewhere in this conflict, my sin is here. My sin is here. Perhaps I spoke too harshly. Perhaps I did this. Perhaps I did that. Whatever it is, my sin is first. My sin is most. My sin is worse. All right, that's going to pave the way for me to have a discussion. And the point of that, Paul is saying that when we walk in with humility with one another, it opens the door for that person to have humility. If someone walks in with humility, this is not 10 out of 10 times. We all have bad experiences with this, but this is definitely 9 out of 10 times. We walk in with humility and we say, look, I don't know exactly what I've done yet, but I know I've done something here. I just want to tell you on the outset, I am really sorry. Well, the frustration that they're feeling on that end is immediately diffused because what are you going to say to that? Yeah, you ought to be sorry. It's like, well, man, all of a sudden I had a whole list of things I was about to yell at you for, but your humility just diffused it. That's the first step, friends, humility. Brothers and sisters, we've got to have humility before one another. We can't be walking around with logs in our eye while our brothers and sisters have little specks, because every time that we turn, we take another person out. Smack them in the head with the log sticking out of our eye. I was a kid, I had hard contacts because my eyes were just terrible. And I don't even know if they still do hard contacts, but back in the day, they were doing these hard contacts, and they were horrible. And the only way you could get them out was a little plunger. It was about this big, and it had a little suction on the end of it. And so my mom would hold me down in first grade and pry my eyes open and bloop, and stick it on my eye, and then it would pull it out. And the eye doctor was like, hey, do not, and he's telling a first grader this, but do not stick that to your eye without the contact, and it could pull your retina out. Well, one day, I did on accident. I don't know what I was thinking. I'm sure I was having a great time with my friends, and it was time to go to bed or something, and I hurriedly, my eyes were bad enough. I should have known better. The not like I couldn't see. I mean, I was, my sight was terrible. So anyway, I open that eye and go bloop, and in that moment I realize there's no contact in there. Oh my gosh. And I'm running around like that guy on Pirates of the Caribbean with a fork sticking out of his eye. I'm screaming to my mom, like, there's a plunger sticking out of my eye. That's what we look like. That's what we look like when we don't walk with one another in humility. That's how crazy we look. We don't even realize that we have a log in our eye. There's, everyone else sees it. I see that log. Apparently you don't see it. It's sticking out of your eye and you just hit me in the head with it. Brothers and sisters, let's be humble with one another. Let's walk in humility as a local church. Well, in addition to humility, we are to be gentle with one another. Now, one thing I love to do, and Sarah actually got me on to this, was to watch the Campbell kids roughhousing. I love it. I think Brittany knows what we're talking about here. It is adorable watching them wrestle and take each other down. They're giving all their effort, throwing each other around, they're smiling and having a great time. But what they are doing in those moments is the very opposite of gentleness. It's completely appropriate for what they're doing, but it is completely inappropriate for what we do as a local church. So often we are rough with one another. In the church, we use our tongues to rough one another up and to toss one another around. We don't deal with one another like the egg races at the state fair, holding the egg on the spoon and carefully and meticulously making it to the finish line, ensuring at all costs that that thing doesn't fall off onto the ground. But I think oftentimes what we do is we treat one another like the dunk tank at the state fair. We see our friends sin. Oh, it's right there. Target. Easy. Give me the ball. I got it. I'm calling that sin out. I'm going to smoke that sin. We're not easy on one another. We're rough on one another. Is that true? Am I alone up here? Because I was convicted right here. Is anybody else in the house convicted by anything going down right here? Yeah. Right here, this fella right here, this guy right here. My natural inclination is not gentleness. I'm a firefighter bivocationally. There's nothing that we do that's gentle. You know what we do when your house is on fire? We come in with a pike pole, with axes, nothing about that. We don't come in with precision tools. We're coming in, we're taking your house down. You know what we got on our feet? We got mud, don't care. We're not gentle. We're coming in the house. There's a wall right there. What? You put an axe in a firefighter's hand, you better get out of the way because we are taking something down. A wall's coming down. If a guy gives instructions on the fire ground, go through that window, too late. That guy's already gone through that window. Breaking it out, diving through, head first. This is not my natural inclination, brothers and sisters, to be gentle. I tend to be rough. It's easier to be rough, isn't it? It's easier to throw a stone than it is to carve a sculpture. It's easier to do something with blunt force than it is than to be meticulous and careful. And precise and gentle. But it has no place in the church. It has no place in the church. It has no place among one another here. We are called to be gentle. We are called to be humble with one another. Next, Paul calls us to be patient with one another. Do we even know what that word means anymore? If I'm hungry, what do? Go to the freezer, get something out, pop it in the microwave, Boom, I've got a meal. If I'm thirsty, I go to the faucet, turn it on, I've got a drink. In so many ways, our culture is weeding out patience. But it cannot be weeded out in the church. It has to be one of these things in the church. We have to be patient with one another. I need you to be patient with me. I need you to be patient with me. I think you have been. I know you have been. But I just want to set myself on the front row of this, saying, I'm in need of your patience. We are in need of one another's patience. Thank for example how patient the Lord has been with us. Look at the example of the Lord in your own life. What if he would have been as impatient with us as we are often with one another? Well, I can assure you this, I wouldn't be a Christian. He waited and pursued me patiently for years and years and years. I went astray. Mom and Dad had taught me one way, taught me what to do, taught me to follow Christ, but I did not want anything to do with that. But he patiently pursued me. He was always gentle. How humble was he? So humble, the apostle says. He counted himself. Help me, James. He counted. Something to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking on the form of a man. He humbled himself by taking on the form of a man. Dying for me. Christ has paved the way for us, friends. He's paved the way in all of this for us. My friends. So, is this countercultural yet? Is this countercultural yet? If the answer is no, all you have to do is to log on to social media for about 5 minutes and to look at how our culture rips one another apart. Our culture is not in the business of building one another up. This is countercultural. Our culture is about taking one another out. You sinned, you're done. Isn't that the cancel culture? Isn't that the cancel culture? Hey, you sinned somewhere back in 91. It just came to light in 2021. You've had a spotless record since then. I'm taking you out. That has no place in the church. No place in the church. Paul has us by the collar. Your cancel culture is counter-biblical. You are to be patient with one another. Your brother sinned? Go to him in patience. Don't take him out. Don't publicly humiliate him. Go to him one-on-one. Take him. Go to him. Plead with him. Just like Christ pleaded for you. He sinned against you? Okay, oh, I got a rock in my hand. I'm taking him out. Be gentle with one another. But he sinned against me. He did this to me. Be gentle. Walk to him. Walk to her. Approach one another in humility. Brothers and sisters, is this countercultural? In every way, it's countercultural, and that's the point. That's the point. Doesn't Jesus say in John chapter 13 that it's our love for one another that the world will know that we are his disciples? Yes, my friends. What we want is for people to come in and go, you know what? This church loves one another. And little do they know, they just came in on the first day and they think that, little do they know that we've sinned against one another. We've wronged one another, and yet we've been gentle and humble and kind and patient with one another. That's the point. It's supposed to be different than our world. Our world is horribly dangerous, but you come here, That's what we want to tell the world. You've been wounded by the world, so have I. Come here. come here, come to Christ, come to Christ, come to Him. He's patient, He's humble, He's gentle, and so are we. We're going to be the same way. So, my friends, let's be countercultural. What do you say? Let's be countercultural. Let's go against the grain of the world and let's adopt these things. Let's adopt these things. Now, that's the means by which we are to apply. But the manner is this, is that we bear with one another in love. And that we are eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This phrase, bear with one another, is a very interesting phrase in the original language. It's a phrase that is used in the Old Testament when God stays His hand from striking down the Israelites. It's the same phrase that is used to describe Job's long-standing forbearance with his suffering. And in the New Testament, it's the same phrase that our Lord Jesus uses when He asks His disciples, how long should I bear with you? In Matthew 17, verse 17. In the same way, with the same heart and the same emphasis, Paul says, you are to bear with one another in your local church. We are to be like the referee in a UFC cage fight, holding ourselves back from taking on our brothers and sisters in the church. We're to be holding ourselves back. Now, I want to be clear that I'm not calling for us to have a superficial veneer which hides a corrupting and decaying body behind a glossy exterior. This goes all the way back to the beginning of the message when I said, I desire for us to be genuine. Genuine in every way. That we don't say we're perfect. That we're quick to say that we've sinned against one another. And that we've sought one another's forgiveness. And we've reconciled among one another. There's nothing compelling about being artificial. The world will come in and initially think something special is going on here, but then quickly realize this is no different from the world. They're faking it. They're faking it. They're no different. But that's why Paul roots all of this in love. Bear with one another in love, the apostle says. So, how do we develop this type of love for one another? Is it just supposed to come naturally? No, I would argue it takes work. It takes a lot of work. Here's a few suggestions. When we look at one another, we ought to remind ourselves, Jesus shed His blood for that person. Jesus died on the cross for that person. Another way that we ought to remind ourselves is by looking at the person that we're in conflict with and say, the Holy Spirit has poured Himself into their heart in full measure. They are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. They are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And then perhaps the third way is to remind ourselves that the Father, same as He did for us, predestined that person for adoption to be His child in Christ. This kind of heart will make us eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is hard work, my friends. And I know many of us have had hard encounters with this. I don't want to make light of that. I don't want to say it didn't exist. I have too. It's relationships, broken relationships in the church that often turn us away from the church, is it not? What we're called to do today is something new. Behold, the mercies of God are new every day. Every day. So don't let the tempter come in and accuse you of what happened yesterday. Let's turn today. Let's turn today and let's make it our goal in this local church. That's Paul's emphasis. Paul's emphasis right here is our church, Living Hope Church of Fayetteville. Now, we care about other local churches in our area. We care a great deal about other local churches in our area. But this command, this exhortation, is to bear with significance, relevance right here in our church. So whatever we've had in the past, whatever broken relationships we've had with folks in the church in the past, this is a new day. This is a new day. And let's be a part of something. Let's be a part. This is what we're doing right here, friends. We're planting a church. We are planting a church. And we get to be on the ground level of planting something that is multi-generational, that survives hard times and times where we sin against one another. But it starts right now. That's why we're going through the book of Ephesians. We're on the ground level. The pillars are being established in this body. You and I get to be a part of the ground level. Don't worry about what that church did years ago. That church was an existing church that may have had a different foundation. This church is building its foundation, and we get to be a part of it. So let's start with this. Let's be humble with one another. Let's bear with one another in love and be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let's make essentially what Paul is saying is do all that you possibly can to keep the unity. You know who this is coming from? This is coming from a brother who broke unity with a guy in the book of Acts. You remember that? We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all sinned yesterday. But let the accuser's accusations die yesterday. Today is a new day. Let's build something. What do you say? What do you say, friends? Let's build something here. Let's build something here that when people come in, this church is church is genuine. I ain't coming back, but they're genuine. I'm definitely coming back. They're genuine. Let's don't worry about the result, but let's worry about this right here. Oh man. I'm editing as I'm going, by the way. There's so much more I have here, but cutting it down. Oh man, I sure hope the Lord's doing that here. I think he is. I think he is. Well, we want to change the world, but no one wants to change the toilet paper. Friends, it's the little things that go a long way. And this is the little things right there. The little things. Our impact, listen to this. I think this is true. Our impact as a church in this city will not be based upon our size or our money, but upon our unity. Amen. We can grow numerically over the next couple of years in ways that catch the nation's attention. Let me be honest with you. I could care less about that. I'm serious. I could care less about that. We could grow in ways financially that cause us to be able to support every need that comes up in our cult, in our city. I could care less about that. What do I care about? I care that this local church is genuine. That we are a body of believers that walks in humility with one another, in gentleness with one another, in love for one another. Is that what you want? Good. Then we're on the same page. Let's build something here. We're on the same page. Let's build something here. Now, Paul wants to remind us of the basis of our unity in the next point, our second point, verses 4-6. And I think we're going to get through this one a little bit faster. So we'll see. You never know. All right. The basis of our unity. Now, scholars call these verses a Pauline poem because he wonderfully roots the exhortation of verses 1-3 in the Lord. Why are we to be one in the church? We might ask. Well, to begin, it's because, verse 4, there is one body and one spirit. Now, I want you to notice something as we walk through these next three verses. I want you to notice that the apostle mentions the word one 7 times. He mentions the word one 7 times in the span of verses 4 to 6. So do you think he's trying to drive a point home? I would say most certainly so. He is repeating this word over and over and over again. We should be united because our division communicates dysfunction. There is one universal church, one body. And what that means is when a Muslim comes to faith in Christ, they do not stay a Muslim. When a Hindu comes to faith in Christ, they do not stay a Hindu. They come into the body of Christ mystically, are joined to the body of the universal church that spans from one side of the world to the other side of the world. But his body is to take expression through the local church. I want to be careful to communicate that I do not believe that different denominations equal dysfunction. It's just not me. I don't think that various denominations equal dysfunction. It's for a couple reasons. One, because we ought to be quite discouraged if that's the case, because Jesus is saying he's praying for our unity. And if Jesus is praying for our unity, we have confidence in the Son of God's prayers, do we not? So if different denominations equal dysfunction, then how effective is Christ's prayers for us? That can't be the case then. Second reason, I have personally benefited a great deal from various denominations. I went to a Southern Baptist theological seminary. This church is not Southern Baptist, but that denomination welcomed Sovereign Gracers. We oftentimes go to a conference called Together for the Gospel. That is brothers from various denominations. Baptist, Southern Baptist, Presbyterian, Sovereign Gracers, da-da-da-da, J.I. Packer, an Anglican. Whoa. All right. So different denominations don't equal dysfunction. We ought to not walk around with a great deal of discouragement like, oh, there's churches everywhere. Good, there's churches everywhere because there's 76,000 people in Fayetteville and 50,000 of them aren't going to church. Church plants, new churches, this is good. I'm advocating for more churches than less. Right? We've all benefited from being a part of various denominations within the body. For instance, some denominations have a stronger emphasis on missions, while others have a stronger emphasis upon discipleship. And together, we're accomplishing the Great Commission. That's a good thing. We didn't come here. We didn't plant this church because we thought, we've got it right. We've got it right. And those other churches in Fayetteville, they're missing it. We're going to teach them something. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. We came like this. Will you lock arms with us? That's what we wanted. We wanted to lock arms with other local churches. And by God's grace, that's what's going down. Tonight, UBC, University Baptist Church in Fayetteville, has invited me over to give an interview in front of the church. They just want to interview me on behalf of the church, ask a few questions, show their support and love for this church. Perhaps they pray for us. Their senior pastor, Brad Wheeler's, met with me. Look, guys, that's what's going down here. Is we have... We're coming here. We planted this church to lock arms with other brothers and sisters to accomplish the Great Commission. But what I am saying is that when churches split because of disunity, it is grieving to the Lord. It's one thing to come to a matter of disagreement theologically and to part ways, but it is another thing entirely if a group of believers split because of petty reasons that we are all familiar with. That is grieving. You want that color carpet? I'm out of here. We laugh, but that's the truth. It's sad. You're making that decision? That's not theologically based. It's just not what I want. We're out of here. That's grieving. But beloved, you know what we get to do? We get to plant a new church. We get to be a part of a church that's building its foundation upon unity. So will you join me? Will you join me in this effort to lay this groundwork? We're called to walk worthy of the Lord. Just as there is one body, there is one spirit. Now, I want you to notice the Trinitarian focus that Paul has in these verses. The first person that he brings attention to in these verses is, from the Godhead, is the person of the Holy Spirit. When we came to faith in Christ, we were all sealed with the Spirit. The Christian you are in disagreement with has the Holy Spirit inside of him or her. Walk worthy of the Lord, my friends, by being patient with one another. And then we were called to one hope and one Lord and one faith and one baptism. How many different gospels did we believe in when we came to faith in Christ? One. Just one. There is one gospel. One gospel for all of us. And it is that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That he was buried. And that on the third day he was raised again according to the Scriptures. That's the one gospel. The one man. The one Lord. Jesus Christ. That is the one who paid and paved the way for our salvation. There's one baptism. We can disagree on modes, but what we all agree on as Christians is what it communicates. That we died to our sins, that we were buried with Christ, and that we rose again on the third day. And then lastly, Paul says that there is one God and one Father of all, who is over all and in all and through all. So, what reason is left for us to not be walking in unity? Now, I want to remind us as a way to close us. I want to root this in the gospel so that we're not walking out of here aware of our condemnation. I want to root this right in the gospel. We are not walking this way for the first time. We're not pioneers. Christ has walked this way before us. Christ has paved the way of the road that we're on and that we're called to walk today. The way of unity, the way of patience, the way of bearing with one another. Just remember Jesus in the Gospels, how many times he was patient with his disciples. How many times they did not get it, but over and over again. You know how patient he was with his disciples? He sat across the table from Judas, who was going to kill him. And he knew that he was going to kill him. Why? He's communicating so many things. There is theological and scriptural things that he's fulfilling. But you know what he's also teaching us? He's sitting across the table from someone who disagrees with him, someone who is going to actually kill him, going to be the means that brings him to death. Patient with him, breaks the bread off and gives it to him, gives him the wine. Friends, this road that we are walking has not been won by our obedience. It has been won by Christ. So walk in freedom, my friends. Walk in freedom. Walk in freedom. If at times while you're walking, find yourself skipping. This is not to be a doom and gloom walk. This is to be a walk with one another. Because we're not earning our salvation in this walk, brothers and sisters. We're walking in response to our salvation that Christ has won for us. So whatever sin that you perhaps remembered, whatever disunity that perhaps you recalled, leave it there. Leave it at the foot of the cross and let's build something new here. What do you say? Let's pray. Lord our God, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we thank you that your word has given us clear instruction on what we are to do in response to what you have done for us. Lord, we are really, really weak. Father, our temptation is to do the opposite of what you've called us to do. God, I pray that you would give us the grace to obey you. Give us the courage to obey you. Father, I pray that you would give us the grace as a local church. Please, Lord, give us the grace as a church plant. God, to lay this foundation, to be a church that is captivating, a beacon of light for our cancel culture. God, that this church would be a church where people can come and feel safe because we're not going to take them out because of their sin, but we're going to be patient and humble and gentle, bearing with one another, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. God, give us that. Please give us that. Please do that for us, Lord. We need your help. We bow our knees before the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. That you would strengthen us to do this, Lord. Please, Lord, for Christ's sake and for your glory. In Jesus' name.